You take your Bible and turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Note the last two verses of that chapter. It's a summary statement. It gives us perspective on the lives of all of these men and women we've been studying. Rahab, Enoch, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, all of these many, many people in Hebrews 11 who are set forth before us as models of men and women who demonstrate the power and the benefit of faith. When we come to verse 39, there's a summary statement that reads like this. And all of these men and women of faith, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. Think about that. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we had any comment that would be effective, I would recommend that we move the chapter division down to the end of verse 3. Because the writer has not finished his list of heroes in chapter 13. As a matter of fact, he's been moving toward Jesus Christ as the perfect model of faith since he began all the way back with Abel. That's been his goal. That's been his target. He has taken us down a corridor with lots of pictures of great heroes of the faith. He has not even named some, but rather described their exploits of faith. And then he does a strange thing there. You'll notice it in verse 35. Verse 35 of chapter 11. There is a shift. Up till verse 35, Noah builds an ark. Wow. Moses delivers the people from Egypt. Wow. I mean, these are enormous feats, and we all wish we could be part of them. But in verse 35, he continues, others, that is, other people who were just as faithful. That's his point. Other people who were just as faithful to God in their time and in their circumstance. Look what their faith produced. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Verse 36, still other had trial of mockings and scourgings of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in sunder, sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Oh, wait a minute. Hold it. That's the part of faith that scares us to death. Somebody said, cheer up, Jim. Things could get worse. I cheered up, and they did. And that's what we fear. That's what keeps us from becoming men and women of trust and commitment to God. We always want to hedge our bets. And today, the airwaves and the pulpits are filled with folk who will encourage you that if you will just trust God, things will get better. immediately. And if they don't, you have faulty faith. That God has obligated himself to give you the best of wealth and health, beauty, success, contentment. That God's design is for you right now, if you are a person of faith, to have immediate gratification of your senses and your desires. That God has positioned himself to be your genie in the bottle. Rub him 3 times and then tell him what you want. And if you've got enough faith, he has to do it. That's not what Hebrews 11 teaches. So in this marvelous gallery of faithful people, people whose faith was sufficiently vital that it affected their decisions, their life decisions. And for some of them, Daniel came through the lion's den. Others were eaten by the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came through the fiery furnace. Others perished in the flames. And the text tells us in verse 39 that all of these, notice that, all of these, those for whom faith produced deliverance, and those whose faith produced disaster, all of these, the text tells us, having obtained a good testimony through faith. That is, the testimony is that God was pleased with their lives. They pleased God. That's what faith is about. Faith is not about my pleasure, it's about God's pleasure. Worship isn't about how I feel, it's about how God feels. It's not what tickles me, it's what thrills him. Faith shifts my life focus from me and what I want to God and what he desires. And the clear statement of Scripture is that all of these heroes of faith, those who were delivered and those who were destitute, they all received God's good housekeeping seal of approval. God said, that's good, that's good, that's good. Now that's important for us to see, because when we come to the ultimate model of our faith, Jesus Christ, we're going to see that he went through the fire and perished. That he wasn't popular and praised. That life for him, as he believed God and obeyed God, didn't lead him to pleasant pastures of peace and prosperity. The second thing these verses tell us in verse 39 is that all of these people were approved of God. They had the witness of God to affirm that they had pleased God. Secondly, we learn that they did not receive the promise. That God's promise was bigger than that moment, that circumstance, that time, that problem. That God revealed to them things that were above them and beyond them. And that the promises that they embraced that caused them to behave righteously, those promises didn't materialize immediately. And that's certainly true because they lived in the time before Messiah was born. And of course, they lived in the time before the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. They lived in the time before the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head at the cross of Calvary. See? God's promises and the promise that excites our faith is larger than our life and bigger than our lifespan. It's God's tremendous promise that he is going to redeem the world to himself and all the systems in it. The next phrase is even more curious. Look at it. God having provided something better for us. That has to do with God's plan or God's timing. Think of that. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and chose to identify himself with the slaves rather than with the throne, when he made that decision, God had you in mind. God was already thinking about you, me. It's amazing. It's as if God has this master portrait up there in heaven on his billboard. I could use such tacky terms of God. And on that billboard, there is this huge picture of millions and millions of people, humans. And your face is on that picture. And God looks at that picture every day. And when he was looking at Moses in Moses' time, God was saying, "Good job, Moses, but I've got more people on my picture than have been born yet." The great question, when will that picture in heaven be completed by people of faith? But this passage is telling us that God's plan is bigger than just one individual person. God's plan is bigger than just the state of Israel, as important as that may be. That God's plan reaches out and touches people not yet born, and that he has embraced them. He's aware of them. He was aware of you and me. And that God was doing things in history that would benefit us, and we are vital to that plan. Important to God. The text tells us that these folks who are mentioned in chapter 11, God has something better for us. Something better that included us. Better than what they experienced in their walk with God. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews has been about. It's been about a better revelation through Jesus than the prophets. It's been about a better priest. It's been about a better sanctuary, heaven as opposed to earth. It's been about a better sacrifice, one that would take away our sins, not just cover them. Talking about a better resurrection, better promises. That's what the whole book of Hebrews has been. And the text tells us over and over again that through Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did and why he did it, you and I have a far fuller experience of God's salvation today than those of previous generations had. And it's going to get better out there in the future as more of God's great plan becomes our experience. And finally, the summary statement says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. And that takes us back to that picture, that portrait, that God has it figured, planned, and set. He's not running his universe on the spur of the moment. He's not making knee-jerk decisions. God is right on track with his plan. And Jesus coming into the world opened up whole new parts of that plan and promises so that you and I can have experience in them where these folks couldn't. And they, without us, could not be made perfect. God could not finish his work. God could not and would not fulfill all of his promise apart from us. That's how vital you are to God. I am to God. Now, having said that, the author then bridges to the ultimate witness or the ultimate model of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, he narrows our focus in. He says, looking unto Jesus. Verse 1 basically says, as you live your life, having been stimulated by all of these folks who were people of faith, don't look to them. Don't model Moses. Don't repeat Rahab. Don't double David or Daniel. The one we are to look to as our model, as our example, is Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, verse 2. And there are five reasons why that is urged upon us. The first are his qualifications. Looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of the text says our faith. Actually, that our shouldn't be there. He's the author and finisher of faith. He is the author. He's the initiator. He's the one who planned it. He's also the finisher. He's the one who has executed faith in its most perfect form and sits at the right hand of God, having accomplished all that faith anticipates. He's there now. He's our forerunner. He's there. He has finished the race. He has provided for us the basis for our faith, and he waits for us to perfect in us the same righteousness that he exhibits today. That's the whole point. I'm trying to think how to illustrate that. Since there's so much talk in the paper today about sports and athletics, how about we go to Michael Jordan one more time? Now, Michael falls short because Michael didn't invent the game of basketball, okay? He's not the author. He's not the first to play basketball. He's not the one who writes the rules and sets up the boundaries and all of that. So he falls short there. Jesus is the architect of faith. He is the one who came up with the idea and the one who provides the resources for faith to work. But when it comes to the idea of forging out and setting standards and pushing the parameter and showing the possibilities, of course, Mr. Jordan has in basketball done that quite well, has he not? I mean, I don't think he's got enough fingers for all the rings that he has to wear when he is demonstrating his prowess, his accomplishments. And the record books are full of his name. He has shown us how to do that game well. And in that sense, Jesus has shown us more than anyone else how to live the life of faith well. He is our model. You want to know how to best live faith in God? Look at Jesus. He is the perfect model because he has built the system. He is also the finisher. We could say it this way. Jesus is our example, and he is our enabler. Again, Mr. Jordan falls short. He can't make me as good as he is. It wouldn't matter how hard he tried. There is not enough time in the day. There is just no way that I can ever, no matter how loyally I did everything that Mr. Jordan told me to do, there's no way I could ever be or become the basketball player that he is. And that's true with everybody in this audience. Unless, perhaps, we could find a way that you could take Mr. Jordan's knowledge and his spirit and his expertise and his skill and somehow put that inside you, so that within your body, Mr. Jordan was living out his life, so that your reflexes were overturned by his reflexes. And when you were in a situation on the court, you were thinking and analyzing and responding with his set of responses. Then, maybe. But you see, that's what's said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both our example, he is also our enabler. Because through the terms of the new covenant and because of his resurrection and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ comes to live in each individual believer's life by his Spirit. So he is enabled to enable us as we walk in faith. He is able to enable us to sense and to make the right decisions and to respond appropriately in situations that we are surrounded by. That's the point. Jesus Christ is eminently qualified to be our model. Three times in his earthly life, three times a voice spoke from heaven, and each time the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we know when we look to Jesus, we're seeing the best of the best. We're seeing the best model of any human when it comes to pleasing God. So, he qualifies. He is the example. He is the model. He is the enabler. And he sits at the right hand of God in the place of ultimate triumph, ultimate achievement. Can't go any higher than he is. And he's there as a human being, the God-man. The second thing that the writer tells us in verse 2 is that this Jesus model for us is based upon his goal. The text says, Jesus looked to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Before him. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer temporary absence of joy in order to have fullness of joy later on. He set his heart upon those things that please God, and he made his life decisions based upon the future. He was not short-term in his thinking. He was long-term in his planning. So he could say, the foxes and the birds have nests and dens in which to live, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What do you mean by that? Well, he meant that as a man of faith, he was not focused, his energies were not focused on material things of comfort. He's a man of prayer. He tells us over and over again that the joy had to do not with his own personal popularity, but with the transformed lives and the people around him, that there's more joy in the presence of God over one sinner that comes to repentance. And in his story about the Father and the Father's response to sinners, the Father throws a party when the prodigal comes home. Remember that? The Father is full of joy when the prodigal returns home. See, the Lord Jesus pursued those things in his earthly life that had eternal value. He was looking for and pursuing the joy that was out there ahead of him. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues to experience that joy in its fullest measure as he watches you and me be obedient to God, and walk in lives of faith. The third thing that qualifies the Lord Jesus is his endurance, and that's maybe the whole stress of this verse. It says, to look to the Lord Jesus, who's the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Amazing, isn't it? That the key point of the illustration in Jesus' life of faith is the cross. Not the miracles, the cross. The main test of his faith was, would he, as a human, free to choose to suffer for the benefit of others and to accomplish the will of his Father? He endured the cross. The next phrase that qualifies him is, his evaluation. He despised the shame. That's where you and I have trouble. I have trouble, you may. I am so prone to evaluate my success based upon what other people think or say. And if someone shames me, they take their finger and go, shame, 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 shame. My tendency is to draw back and not proceed in the direction, not continue that action. I am easily shamed by the opinions of others, from witnessing, from sharing my faith, from doing the right thing, from making the correct decision and standing firm. Others can shame me. The cross was an instrument of shame, ridicule, humility, disgrace. And yet Jesus shunned that. Jesus chose to do the cross because he knew that's what the Father desired of him. And knowing that it pleased the Father, he ignored the displeasure of the crowd. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the religious leaders down at his feet said, he trusted in God. That's what they said. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. Well, they didn't know how accurately they were speaking. They meant it as ridicule. How could God ever let this happen to anyone who would trust him? The answer is, God's mind is bigger than yours. God's program is far more comprehensive than your understanding. Now, ponder that for a moment. That's what verse 3 says. Ponder that. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. His success was in the face of hostility. He wasn't the most popular guy in Jerusalem. He didn't sit upon a throne of great political power and prestige. The people who wrote the Jerusalem press didn't have high fives for Jesus. He was ridiculed. He was scoffed. He was rejected. He was ultimately, brutally killed. Now, ponder that, the writer says. That was the test of his faith. His faith was, what would it take to turn him back? His faith was, would he trust God even though it meant the cross? Would he still be obedient? Yes, he did. He endured. Now, the point of the illustration of Jesus is that the first recipients of this letter were getting all kinds of flack for their faith. Their neighbors and friends were not kind and appreciative. Would they persist in believing and behaving as followers of Jesus Christ in spite of the hostility of their tormentors? Would they endure, though it meant suffering, torment, affliction, persecution, death? Would they remain tough? Would they remain true like Jesus did? Or to put that in a different way, the most perfect man who ever lived drew the most bitter hostility from his contemporaries that you can imagine. Where was God in the middle of all this? Why did God allow this? Well, friend, God didn't allow it. God planned it that way. Some of you are in circumstances that are very difficult, extremely extremely difficult. Some of you are facing personal stress, temptation that's incredible. And the question is, are you going to turn your back upon the truth and follow the path of least resistance? Are you going to continue to pursue the truth by faith, even if it gets more rough. It's wonderful to trust God, to behave righteously, and to escape from the pressures and problems. It's far more like the Lord Jesus Christ to trust God and then have to endure as the pressure gets greater. And that's why Jesus is our model. He didn't quit. Would you take your hymn books with me, please, and turn to hymn number 405. The hymn writer has said it well. Looking to the Lord Jesus, finding in Him comfort and direction, not just an objective model, but finding in Him and trusting Him for the strength to enable you and me to behave as He behaved, to be men and women of faith as He was a man of faith. In the words of this hymn from Fanny Crosby, Fanny was blind, you remember? And there were those who said, Fanny, if you just had enough faith, God would give you back your sight. Her hymns often reflect her response to that kind of shallow theology. But in the beautiful poetry Fanny Crosby wrote of Jesus Christ, Thou, my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame, my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer. Only let me walk with Thee. Can you say that this morning? Your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is solid. You are resolved to follow Him, to look to Him, and to endure the cross, despising the shame. You are confident and assured that He will not fail you. You're absolutely persuaded that whatever the short term, the long term is, lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal, may I enter, Lord, with Thee. Close to Thee, close to Thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. Our Heavenly Father, You call us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure, to be men and women of faith, who look beyond the present into eternity, who draw today in the midst of the battle strength from the delight and peace that is assured us tomorrow. Those who are willing to endure the cross, to take up the cross daily and follow You. Those who do not negotiate away their commitment to You in order to gain immediate gratification or short-term gain. This, Father, is a strident and demanding challenge to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our model of a man of faith and to understand that for Him who did always those things that pleased the Father, it resulted in ridicule, rejection, shame, humiliation. Yet He endured. And because He endured, our salvation is assured. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this morning as you think about the Lord Jesus, and this week as you think about the Lord Jesus, think of all the ways that he as a man demonstrated faith. As a man, Jesus practiced faith. Ask God for the strength and wisdom to know what faith would lead you to do, and the grace and power to do it well, to endure. This morning, my friend, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your personal Lord and Savior, then all the benefits of his suffering are not yours yet. And I would urge you and encourage you to take your sin and yourself to the Lord Jesus, and by faith commit your life to him, and by faith receive him into your heart and life, and then by faith follow him. Allow him to perfect in you God's work of righteousness and grace. It's the only way, the scripture says, we can have eternal life in heaven with him. It's the only way we will have peace and true accomplishment in this life. Heavenly Father, you call us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. In his sufferings, he gave us a model. In our response to our enemies and those who ridicule us, he gave us a model. In our temptation to turn from the tough and to yield to the temporal, he gave us a model. This morning, I pray that we would look to him, not to Moses, not to David, to him, and make him our champion, our hero, and be willing to follow him in his faith as he encourages and enables us by his Spirit. Finish the work of your word in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.